The scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah 41. We'll be starting at verse 8 and reading to verse 20. Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 20. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, who I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took to the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel you shall glory. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. It's the word of the Lord.
We're going to look at the whole of chapter 41 today, but I asked Josh to read the best part. And not because it's any more the word of God than all of it, but because this is one of the passages that is such a tremendous blessing to the people of God. And the hymn that we began with even has taken some of the very phrases and put it into the hymn to encourage our hearts. And it's a passage we turn back to with such joy. And it's wonderful the way it's placed. It really stands out in the midst of the chapter. And you've got a wonderful picture of God addressing the nations in an amazing attitude of mind. God addressing the nations, and then you have him speaking tenderly to his people, and then addressing the nations again. And in itself, in the structure, it's almost a picture of the way that God is carrying on the whole of his working. He's upholding everything by the word of his power. He's taking care of everything. He's addressing all the issues, but in the midst of it, he draws near to you, and he encourages your heart. Even while he's doing all that, he cares for you. His heart goes out for you. And so the very structure of the chapter gives us a picture of a God who's ordering all things, but has a special concern for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are that, aren't you? We gather on the Lord's Day morning because we are. And I'm sure those to whom I speak have trusted and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, have recognized their sin and the fact that they deserve only the condemnation of God. But he has had wonderful mercy. And your eyes have been opened to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. And your heart's been opened to desire to hear from God. And when the Bible says the law of God is written on your heart, it doesn't mean that you don't need to learn it, but it means you've got a heart ready to receive it. And isn't that the case for you? Aren't you here today in the midst of all the things going on in the world and the things over which you have no control and you have to entrust to God? In the midst of it all, there's that word to you that encourages you and blesses you. And we'll look at that this morning. First of all, we want to see God addressing the nations. Then we want to see him addressing us. And we want to look at the end how he's speaking to you and to me. That's our goal this morning. You all would think, certainly have heard of, know what I mean when I refer to the saying, meanwhile, back at the ranch, and we've seen videos or we've seen movies that have this going on, and then meanwhile, this is happening, and this also is happening. And you see the movie makers who have designed ways in which to switch from one place to the other and keep you aware of what's happening in all these places at once. You've got something like this in this place. You've got God speaking in a certain way. Meanwhile, he's dealing with his people. And he's speaking that way. It's wonderful to see. It makes you realize that it wasn't the movie makers that invented the technique of God being concerned, of being aware of all these different things happening at once. God's revealed that to us. And they're copying, the movie makers are copying Isaiah as 2,700 years before they made a movie. God was doing that with his people. This is speaking, going on. Meanwhile, this is happening. And this is going on, working together. I think we'll see that those things are the case. And first of all, we're looking at a passage that is Isaiah 41. Well, we're going to read that as we start, but we're going to look first of all at the early part of 41, then jump to a later part of 41, and then go back to the main focus upon his people. Let's look at Isaiah 41 and verses 8 to 10, just as we prepare our hearts to hear what God has for us today. 41 verses 8 to 10. Sorry, 41, 8 to 10. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth. From the farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful bouquet of promises that you've given us in even these two verses that we've read together this morning. In all the passages we've read, in fact, the whole chapter, we desire that your blessing will cause us to see the wonder of what you've revealed. But we would thank you even for these few verses that we've read. What a wonderful picture of your love and tenderness for us. Thank you for the assurance that you love us. And thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to see the glory and wonder of your person, and to see all these things given to us in Jesus, the Son of your love, the one you sent to live for us and to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, may he be exalted in our looking at the word of God this morning. And bless us, we pray, causing your face to shine upon us and being gracious to us. We ask these things for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to look first at God addressing the nations. And one of the wonderful things about it is the attitude with which he's doing it. God is the God who deserves all praise and honor. And any rejection of God and any going after idols is a terrible offense to his holy nature. And you could think they would just speak the word and destroy people for their ungodliness. Here's the idols of the world. Smash them all and destroy those who are following God. This is not the God of the Bible. He does not work in that way. And we see that in a wonderful way in this place. There's almost a free sort of talking back and forth to the people that offend him, to the people that oppose him, a talking back and forth. Look what he says at the beginning. Be silent before me, your islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. It's almost like a CEO at a corporation said, now you guys be quiet, I want to hear from these guys. I want to speak to them. It's wonderful the way he does it. He says, be silent, you islands. You nations, I want you to speak. I'm going to call you to account. and we see him overseeing all the nations of the earth in an attitude that is remarkable. The God who could require absolute submission without question, or you die. Isn't that the way the God of the Muslims seems to be? Submit or die. Is that the God of the Bible? Is that the God you came to with a heart desiring to embrace him? Submit or die. Is that the message that you heard? Well, it's not the message here. It's amazing. And it's almost, I mean, maybe it's disrespect. I don't want to be disrespectful to God, but it is almost like he's saying, you guys be quiet. You are the ones I'm talking about. You speak up now. I'm talking to you. It's wonderful the way he approaches the thing. And look what he says. Let them speak and come forward. Let them meet together at the place of judgment. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him and subdues kings before him. He turns them into dust with his sword, the wind-blown chief with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed by the paths his feet have trod. Here's the enemies, the powerful forces that are coming against the different nations of the world, and they're falling before him. And we've seen in the passage we've looked at different leaders raised up who come forth with amazing power and subdue nations, and God is saying, who raised them up? You nations, who raised up the one who comes among you to kill and destroy one nation after another and ultimately to conquer? Who raises him up? He's challenging because God raises him up. And God's speaking him. Who's doing that? Who turns this terrible leader upon you to conquer you? He's simply, well, he's not taunting him exactly. There is a sense in which he's taunting them. He's challenging them. Think about this. Who did this? Who brought these nations to confront you? He pursues them and moves on unscathed. How is it that he moves with power and nobody can stop him? He said, who raised up this one who did this to you? Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I've been doing it from the beginning. Well, God reveals himself as the one that raises up one and puts down another. He rules in the armies of heaven and on earth, and none can stay his hand, nor say unto him, what are you doing? God has always been in control with all the nations of the earth, and now he stands before them at this point and says, you be quiet, islands. I'm going to talk to the nations, and I want to ask you, who's been doing all this? Who is the one that raises up the destroyer to move through your land and bring it to submission? Who is the one that's been doing this? I, the Lord, with the first of them, and with the last, I am he. The islands have seen it and fear. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and come forward. Each helps the other and says to his brother, be strong. How have the nations responded to God's conquering power? They've tried to strengthen their own idols. They've tried to build up their own strength. Have they submitted and called upon the God of heaven and earth? They haven't. They've tried to strengthen their own idols. And so God gives them a picture of this is what you've done. And notice what you've done. Each of you helps the other, says to the brother, be strong. The craftsman encourages the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. He says to the welding, it's good. He nails down the idol, so that it will not topple. Now that seems so ridiculous. You've got the forces of darkness or the forces of great army coming against you, and you're going to your gods and you're building gods and you're nailing them down firmly so they don't topple, and you're trusting in them. That whole picture of erecting your god, nailing it down firmly, make sure it's solid, and then pray to it. It's so ridiculous that God mocks them. And you know that is something that people do in our day. Their God is money. Their God is security. But look at how much they labor to make it firm. Look how much they labor to make it such that it won't tumble. To take into account all the possibilities of the market and what might happen. And how to build a portfolio that will withstand any change in the economy. And they're building and they work so hard to establish. What are they doing? They're like these guys. Work hard, get the idol, build it, make it solid, put nails in it, stand before it, and then worship it. We do everything we can to keep our idols strong. And God is mocking the nations. 2,700 years ago, and long before the Dow Jones Industrial Average, God is speaking to people who build their own idols, make them as strong as they can, and when there's more problems coming, they make them all the stronger, and then pray to them. And God says, this is what you're doing. He's going to pick up the same theme later when he talks to them. And he's challenging them. And he's pointing out the foolishness of what they do, and he's showing them how ridiculous it is. And not in the harsh, strong, angry voice that says, submit or die. He's confronting them. He reveals himself the same way in another passage where he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Did God come to you to win you by saying, submit or perish? Did you come to a God because he frowned at you and told you that if you didn't come, he would destroy you? Well, now, sometimes you recognize that God is a holy God and certainly has the power to do so. But the way he won you was not by just simply telling you that you are weak and he is strong and you've got to submit. But he reasoned with you. And he said, is it really so wise to follow your idols? Is it really good sense to put all your trust in the things of God? Hasn't he warned you that all of the things you accomplish are like wind? They're like vanity. They're gone away. Hasn't he said to you, what's the point of trusting in your idols? How can they help you? Aren't they weak? Don't you have to prop them up? It doesn't matter whether your idol's a little tin statue or gold-covered statue, or whether it's the economy, whether it's your money. How can it help you? If God does not help you, how can it help you? Hasn't God come to, haven't you seen that? Haven't you seen the areas that you trusted in, thinking that they were going to get you through? And hasn't God made you realize the folly of that? And have you submitted to God just simply because he's big and strong and you're weak, therefore you bow down? How can a person love the God presented under the name of Allah, who has no love? It's simply you submit. And you know that's the view of the people. Submit or die. And one of the challenges is kill everybody that doesn't submit. And is that the God that you came to? Did you bow before God because he is so strong and you're so weak? Is it because he was ready to destroy you if you didn't? Well, that's the wonderful thing about the way that God deals with mankind. Doesn't deal that way. He appeals. And Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. And Jesus' message was, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Wasn't that the God that won your heart? The sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who reached out to you in tenderness and said, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And wasn't that which won your that the thing that won your heart? Well, that's the way in which God brings people to himself. But in this place, he's reasoning. He could simply say, nations of the world that go after idols, you die. Well, he warns you, nations that go after idols will die. It's an attitude of mind that is in the heart of God toward mankind. Does he really just want to show his power and bring everybody to bow? Is that the God that he is? Is he only in it for himself? Or is he looking in tenderness to those that have rebelled against him and reasoned with him? Are there people right here now who are trusting in the wrong thing? The thing you're trusting in to get you through. I mean, think, is there a thing you're trusting in to get you through? How do you keep it strong enough to do that? How do you nail it down? How do you work in it so it won't fall over? This is the thing you're trusting in. And you're going to nail it so it doesn't fall over? Craftsman encourages the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. He says of the welding, it's good. He nails down the idol so it will not topple. Well, you look at what you're trusting, what you're tempted to trust in instead of God, and realize how much labor it takes for you to keep it strong so you can bow down to it. And God is showing the ridiculousness of it and the attitude with which he's speaking. Though speaking to the nations who deserve his judgment, even to them, you see the character of a God who's wonderful toward people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. God's goal in giving Jesus was that men not perish. And you see that reflected in the fact that he reasons with them and points out the folly of the idols that they choose for themselves. Well, he picks up the same thing in verse 21. Jump to verse 21 and see how the same addressing of the nations is there in verse 21. The way you see the divisions is simply you see what he's saying and recognize that he's talking to the nations, but there's that wonderful place in the middle where he talks to his own in the most encouraging and wonderful way. Look at verse 21, where he picks up, "Present your case," says the Lord. "Set forth your argument," says Jacob's king. "Bring in your idols to tell us what's going to happen." He challenges you. Let's get your idol and have it tell us what's going to happen. Let it predict the future. What can it say? You see, the attitude's amazing. He's challenging. He's making them see the folly. You have an idol, and it can't speak, and it can't predict what's coming in the future. I can predict what comes in the future. I succeed in declaring before him what will happen. Where does your idol stand? See, that's what he's saying. Bring in your idols to tell us what's going to happen. Tell us what the former things were so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Show us how you did this and it's going to accomplish this. Do that. You idol, do it. And he's challenging them. And of course they can't do it. But declare to us the things that's to come. Tell us what the future holds so we may know that you are God's. You want to prove that you're a God, then tell me what the future holds. Isn't that one of the tests of the false prophets? If they prophesy something and it comes to pass, it's an indication that God has given them grace. But if they prophesy things and it don't come to pass, just reject him from leadership. He is not a prophet. And God's saying that to the nations here. Tell us what's going to happen, that we may know that you're from God. Do something. Look how he goes in and goes on. Tell us what the future holds, or so we may know that you're God's. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we'll be dismayed and filled with fear. Frighten us by something you do. He's challenging the idols. And what are the idols doing? Idols are doing nothing. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Eyes have they, but they cannot see. Mouths have they, but they cannot speak. Feet have they, but they cannot walk. And that's the way in which God takes other places where he mocks the idols. And you know, that may be one thing that brought you to Jesus. God made you see the foolishness of all the things you were following, all the stupid things you were doing, the choices you were making that was only bring disaster on yourself. And God, in his mighty mercy, showed you the foolishness of that, and you feel, I've been a fool to waste all this time in my life running after things that are worthless. I need something solid and real, and those things have never met my needs. And your heart is brought to look to him and said, God, you said that was the case all the time. Thank you for reminding me of those things. Thank you for bringing me to see my need of Christ. Now, that may in some way apply to what brought you to believe in Jesus. You didn't come to believe in Jesus because you knew that if you didn't, you'd die. You could reason, well, if I don't, I will perish. But that's not the thing that brought you to Jesus. The thing that brought you to Jesus, a part of it was seeing the foolishness of serving anything else. And that's what we have here. We have a wonderful attitude with which God is presenting an appeal to the nations. If we wish to look to the passages that strongly warn of the danger, there are passages of that in the Bible. It is a fearful thing to stand in the presence of a holy God. And we know that that's the case. But the thing that brought you to Jesus included seeing the folly of anything else and the stupidity of following your own ideas and the inadequacy of everything you prepared and ultimately that your only hope was to run to the arms of Christ. Well, that's what we see in the way God deals with the nations. He doesn't conclude at that point and go to, therefore come to me. You need to read the whole of the Bible to find what God is saying. But it's wonderful to see here that he can say in verse 23, can your idols tell the future? Can they do anything at all? Do something, scare us, is what he's saying. In verse 24, you are less than nothing. 25, I have brought forth the conqueror. Look at verse 25. He's saying, I'm the one that brought forth the conqueror. I have stirred up one from the north, and he comes. One from the rising sun who calls on my name. And he treads on rulers as if they were mortar, as if he were a potter treading clay. Who told of this from the beginning so we could know? Or beforehand so we could say he was right? No one told of this. No one foretold it. No one heard any words from you. I was the first to tell Zion, look, here they are. I gave to Jerusalem a messenger of good tidings. I look, but there's no one. No one among them who give counsel. No one to give answers when I ask them. See, they're all false. Their deeds amount to nothing. Their images are but wind and confusion. He did look to his people to whom he sent the message and see among them some that still are following idols. Isn't that the struggle that Isaiah is always having? In the midst of declaring the glory of the wonderful God and his worthiness of being praised, seeing people still given to their idols. So God is talking to the nations, but he has to speak of the same thing in the midst of his people. The nations worship idols. Some of those in his nation do. And Isaiah's struggle is to work against that. All of that's not concluded until the people have been sent to Babylon. And 70 years they're under the judgment of God until their idolatry is broken. And then they return to the land, and it's broken, but it creeps in, and they have to deal with it still, to the point that where Jesus came, there's only one God. And nobody is thinking about going after false gods. They're challenging Jesus for claiming to be the one God. But that whole issue of idolatry is gone from the people of God. And that's coming 700 years after Isaiah. But there he is, speaking wonderful words, and in this case, in wonderful ways, having God to declare, I am the one that helped my people. Their false prophets have nothing to say. As to images, theirs are as bad as yours. So he's not denying there's still that sort of thing amongst his own people. But their images are as bad as yours, O nations. Just beautiful to see God sitting in control and speaking in this way. And quieting them and speaking to them and saying, what about this? What about your idols? What about the rulers that come up and they're, who raised those rulers up? Who accomplished this? Come and do something for me to show me that you're real. Predict the future. Can you predict the future? Can you do something that'll scare me? Can you do anything? As a way of saying what he said in other places. Eyes have they, but they see not. Mouths have they, but they speak not. Ears have they, but they can't hear. Feet have they, but they cannot walk. Hands have they, can do nothing. God is challenging. And God may have challenged you and your idols before you came to Christ. And God may be challenging some today. You know, from time to time, we are convicted that we're trusting in something other than God. We know we ought to trust in the Lord, but there's other things that just upset us terribly when they don't happen the way we think they should. And we wonder, what am I trusting in? What do I have to serve God? What can I make happen so that I can feel successful? What is it that I need besides God? And you have to come again and again to forsake your idols and serve the living God. And so God uses that. And he does this by showing the folly of the nations, showing his control over them all, reminding them of his power to raise up one and put down another, and accomplishing his will and addressing the nations. And something about the attitude makes us remember that God just isn't like the presentation that we're given of Allah. Submit or die. God isn't that way. He appeals to us. And he did that to you. He brought you to Jesus. He had every right simply to say, submit or die. Didn't do that. He reasoned with you. He said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He dealt with you in such a tender and wonderful way that you think about it, you realize the God of heaven and earth wooing me to himself, enticing me, that he should do so is amazing. Why doesn't he just frighten me into obedience? The more he frightened me, the more stubborn I was. But then I saw his goodness and my weakness and the folly of my ways. And God, in his wonderful mercy, brought me to abandon those ways and to serve the living God. Well, in one way or another, those things may apply to you as you sit here this morning. And what a blessing it is that we've got that kind of God. A God who has every right to say, submit or die. But instead says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Well, praise God for being that kind of God. And it's that kind of God that in the middle of this is talking to his people. That wonderful passage in the middle that tells us how wonderful God is, how wonderful it is that he has cared for us and has spoken to us. Look at how he does. Look at verses 8 to 10. In verses 8 to 10, this is the passage that was read at the beginning. Verses 8 to 10, he says, I have loved you and I love you still. Look at verses 8 to 10. I'm sorry. But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you. What a wonderful reassurance that God says to us. From the ends of the earth, he chose us, and he brought us to himself. He says that to you this morning. In verses 10 to 12, he says, I will so wipe out your enemies that you will not be able to find them. What a victory over our enemies. God says, I'll so wipe them out that you won't be able to find them. Look how he says that in 10 and 12. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. What do you feel opposed by as if you're ready to be destroyed? God says what he'll do to our enemies. He conquers all his enemies and ours as he undertakes on our behalf. Look at verse 13. Tender words of encouragement. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Does somebody need that word right now very much? We come here smiling and greet one another and talk together and chat. And some people come with a weeping heart. And they need so much to hear from God what he will do. Well, look what he says in verse 13. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And that may be a word that you need today. Before you leave today, that's what you need. And God spoke that word to you. Well, look at verse 14. He says, you are weak, but I am strong. Verse 14. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I love the word myself there. I myself will help you. Your Redeemer, the Holy One, is Israel. So he says, don't be afraid. I love it when he says, worm Jacob. The worm thing, just a worm being very unpleasant, nothing particularly about it worth my admiring. Oh, worm Jacob. The name Jacob, when it's applied to us, is a wonderful mercy. Because Jacob was not that great a guy. And Jacob was not as faithful as he should have been. And Jacob had a lot of wrong things in him. And Jacob made a lot of bad choices. And Jacob's life was a mess. And he was not a good father. And he was not a good husband. And he was not a great man of stalwart integrity and consistency. And yet God loved him. And God's commitment to him kept him until the end. And though near the end he could say, everything's against me, by the very end, he could say, God has always been with me. And that's the kind of person you and I are. Inconsistent at times, falling, ruining, making wrong decisions, not being the parent we should have been, not making the choices we should have been, doing so many things that are wrong. And yet God, sometimes we even feel everything's against us. And yet God is with us. And by the end, we'll be able to look back and say, he was always with me. He has been my shepherd always. Well, that's the thing that makes the name Jacob such a wonderful name. And he says, I'll wipe out your enemies so you won't be able to find them. Gives tender words of encouragement. You are weak, I am strong. And the wonderful promise of verse 15, I will make you utterly to overcome your enemies. Paul will say in Romans, the Lord will crush Satan under our feet shortly. You notice that wonderful verse in Romans? The Lord will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And so he says that in verse 15 of this passage, where he, let me find 15. See, I will make you a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. Threshing sledge is like a board with a lot of nails in it, and so that it pulls over and just levels everything and does a decimating work, and you're going to do that over your enemies. God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Promise that God declared to Paul 700 years after he's speaking to Isaiah. But he's speaking of the same thing. God will give you victory. I will use you to conquer your enemy, the devil. What a wonderful reality that is for a child of God. And then verse 16, you will rejoice. Verse 16, I'm finding it. You will winnow them. The wind will break them up. The gale will blow them away, but you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. So what do we see in all the passage as he speaks to us? In the midst of all that God has to say in dealing with the wicked of the earth, his heart of concern would encourage and strengthen you and me. The God who's ruling over all things, while he's doing it and speaking to them and dealing with them, draws near to you to say, I love you, and I will be with you, and I will never fail you nor forsake you. I will not allow you to perish. I will make you triumphant. You will be sustained by me. God is saying all that to us in the midst of all he's doing. He says all that to us. And when he speaks to the ungodly about their idols, he could say, repent or perish. And ultimately it involves that. But instead he says, come, let us reason together. Look at your idols. Of what value are they? Look at them. What can they do? Can they even speak? Can they do anything? Can they frighten us? He speaks with a wonderful boldness. God says he loves us. God says he's handling our enemies. God says, I will help you, little Israel. The Lord is gracious, good to us. He says, I will use you to overcome the enemy. I will provide your needs. I will show the world that you are mine. God has loved us with an everlasting love. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. He will crush Satan under our feet shortly. He will reign forever and ever. Is this what the passage is teaching us? Is that what we see as we go through the whole passage? Wonderful display. His mighty power. The wisdom of serving him, the folly of abandoning him, and the wonderful tenderness of the love that he feels for us. What a beautiful picture we see all put together in one chapter. Are there things that we've seen before in the book of Isaiah? Yes. Because again and again, God reaches out. Slow to learn, his people need to hear again and again. But we can have a hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Haven't the people of God throughout the ages needed this word? And hasn't God spoken to us again and again? We'll see the same themes before the end of Isaiah. But wonderful, wonderful thing it is to see them in just this place. And may God enable us to take it to heart. What part of it do you need? What most was important to you? Is there a sadness that needs comfort? Is there a stubbornness that needs to melt? Is there an anger that must be quieted? Is there a discouragement that needs to be lifted? What is that you need? Well, take it from this passage in God's Word and leave this morning encouraged and blessed by the wonder of who He is. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that the heart of God shown in this passage? Well, it seems to me it is. And when God shows His heart, we should run to Him and say, Lord, I come to You. Well, may God encourage our hearts and bring us to Himself. And look at hymn 457 this morning. We'll pray before we sing. But in 457 is the hymn chosen to complete our thoughts this morning. Let me find it in my... Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise. Many of the blessings that come forth from this fount have been spread out to us this morning. May God indeed tune our hearts to sing His praise. Let's pray. Our great and holy God, Isaiah 41 is a wonderful chapter. We thank You for showing us Your wonderful sovereignty over all the nations of the earth, Your powerful challenge to our idolatry, and Your wonderful welcome to us to draw near. Thank You for the comfort You give in this passage. The hymn we sang at the beginning of this service today drew so many of the images from this passage where God says He'll help us and He'll undertake for us and lift us and guide us. Oh Lord, thank You for the wonderful encouragement this passage gives. Would You continue with us and help us to go on, continue in the love of God. Continue remembering Your goodness to us, and may it be Your love and Your kindness and Your gentleness that win us over every time and bring us back to a loving walk with You. Lord, help us, we pray. Thank You for the wonderful display of who You are. Help us, we pray, to continue to love and serve You, and send us on our way rejoicing. And Lord, if there's anybody here who really doesn't know You personally, hasn't come to recognize and see the wonder of who You are, and hasn't embraced You from the heart, will You bring that one to Yourself, Lord? May they at least walk out with a sense that they're missing something that makes life what it ought to be. Help them, we pray. Speak to those who may not know You, if there are any here today. But Lord, help us, those of us who do know You, to walk with You, continue in Your love, and grow. Help us, we pray, and bless us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.